So in 1 Corinthians 13, and I know that you are probably familiar with this chapter as being the love chapter. I want to pick up in verse number 8. And of course, the word charity that we see in there, we a lot of times just use the word love, but it is the word agape love, which is the love that God has for us. And the love that hopefully we learn to have toward God and toward others. And that is the point of this chapter. But he says this, charity never faileth. God's love, which is that word, never fails. God's love is never broken. I know that in our experiences of life, certainly, and I don't want you to talk about it in front of your wife or your husband, but certainly there have been people that we say we loved, but then something happened along the way that broke that love and that bond, that affection that we had toward them. Now, we're not talking about romantic love. We're not even talking about friendship love. We're talking about the love that we have compassion or pity or interest toward others, and especially toward God, that God has toward us. God looks at me, and that word pity comes in. He says, "Well, poor thing," you know. And that's how he looked. Because remember what he told Jonah? He said, "They don't know how to discern their right hand from their left." And you're looking at, they don't know any better than a cow. They're like animals. And sometimes in our lives, honestly, I've seen people that were very animalistic, haven't you? They're just like a dog. Roman, we talked about on Wednesday night, a dog returning to its vomit. You know, once we've been freed from the bondage of sin, we've escaped the trap of Satan, and then known the way of Christ, to return to sin and to that lifestyle is like a dog that has pushed out what's not good for him and then ate it back again. And it's an ugly illustration, I know, but it's biblical. And it's real, you know, that sin that we've got out of our lives and then we pull it right back in and it destroys us. Charity, God's love, is never broken. When we learn to love as God loves, we will love even when we're hurt. We will love even when we're broken by the actions of others. We will love even when it's hard, we will still care. We'll have pity. We'll care about people even in their wrongness. How many of you know somebody that you had to love through a period of their life where they were just wrong? But we loved them. Why? Because it was real, genuine love. It wasn't a passive love. It wasn't just, you know, I like you. No, we loved them. Not as a partner, but as a person, as a soul, as someone who deserves and who needs love. The Bible says, as we continue, where there be prophecies, they shall fail. In fact, you know, through our lives, we've had people that have told us something was going to happen, and then it didn't happen. And so prophecy fails. Even there will come a day when there will be no more prophecy because all of the things that have been prophesied will have come to pass, and will be in eternity. Prophecy shall fail. Where there be tongues, languages, they shall cease. So that'll all be gone. Why? Because the number one, the diverse languages was a punishment, was designed to divide people. You remember that? They were building the Tower of Babel and they were honoring themselves. They had gotten very arrogant. And God said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm not going to bring an earthquake and bring the tower down. I'm just going to change their language. And so they started speaking a different language. They could no longer communicate. What's the number one cause of divorce? Bad communication, right? It's when they could no longer communicate, they couldn't work together. That's true in a marriage or a family or a job or a church. In any situation when we can no longer communicate, when we can't talk the same language, it's broken. And that's what happened. He said, but we're going to take care of it. We're going to take all those languages away. Tongues will cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Where there be knowledge, what is that? That revelation. That revelation from God. That knowledge that comes from God. God's no longer going to have to give us that insight because we'll be with Him. And so these things that we rely on in ministry, right? We relied on these things, especially in that time in ministry. He said, all that's going to be in the past. It says in verse 9, we know in part. How many of you think you know everything? Don't point at your husband. Now, you've seen that T-shirt, I don't need Google, my husband knows everything. We know in part. I don't know everything. No one knows everything. Even the stuff that we think we're experts in, we've got a portion of the knowledge. Guys, we're growing. We're continuously learning and growing. I hope you are. I hope you're continuing reading books and listening to instructors or experts on it. By the way, I learned a long time ago. I was managing a restaurant, and we bought a different type of restaurant. And, of course, I was grown, married, had kids. And I went in there, and, of course, you know, I'm the boss. Right? I'm the boss. No, you know what? I knew that 18-year-old that was running the grill knew how to do it better than I did, and I didn't know anything about it. And so you know what I did? I walked in there, and I said, can you teach me how to do this? Because he was the expert. I'm sure he didn't know everything, but he knew more than I did. And that's what we're talking about. Guys, we know in part. We don't have it all figured out. Preachers who have been preaching the Bible for all their lives will still admit to you they don't know it all. There are still some things in there that they're trying to figure out and they're learning about. And probably, if we're honest, some things we've changed our minds about along the way. Because I was raised in a church that taught it one way. And then when I started reading it for myself, I figured out they weren't teaching exactly right. And so I had to adjust. And in fact, I would probably go back to some of the early preaching that I did and listen to those tapes and would probably find some things in there I wouldn't share with you because it was an error, not intentionally, but because I was still knowing in part and a smaller part, right? But over time, hopefully growing and learning and becoming more knowledgeable. But he says we know in part. We're imperfect in our knowledge, in our understanding, and in our expectations. You know why? Because we're limited by our experience. How many of you ever had an experience about how people ought to raise kids? And then you had some. I'm reminded of that story of that young preacher, and he was a youth pastor, and he was always, didn't have any kids, wasn't married, but he was telling everybody else how they ought to raise their kids. And then about 15 years later, he had gotten married and had some kids, and he came back to preach at that church, a homecoming service. And one of the little old ladies says, well, Sonny, won't you preach one of those great sermons about how to raise kids? He says, sister, just do the best you can. You know, that's the reality. You know, our experience is going to affect our understanding. And so it is hard for us to relate to some things that we've never experienced. So we know in part we're imperfect, limited by our experience, but we're also limited by our time. I don't just mean in age. I mean in the era in which we live. We look at things with a different perspective, don't we? I look at the world and I think, man, the Lord's got to come back soon. We got to be nearing that time of the rapture. We got to be nearing that time when the Lord's going to pull all the Christians out and the tribulation will begin and, you know, all the witnesses and the 144,000 and the battle of Armageddon and Gog and Magog, all that exciting stuff. We got to be getting close to it. But I imagine in the Great Depression, they probably felt the same way. And during the Holocaust, certainly there were people that felt the same way. And as Paul wrote it, I know he felt that way. Now, let me assure you, after I've given that disclaimer, I believe we're getting close. I believe we're right at the threshold of the return of Christ. And I believe there are lots of reasons, you know, and you look at all the different things that have come to pass and all the pieces are in place. And I could talk about the temple, the third temple and the red heifers and all that. You know, the priests are ready over there. They're ready. And so I'm sure that we're close, but you know what? I'm limited in I don't have God's calendar. I only know in part. I look around this time and I say, it's got to be close. By my experience, I say the world's getting worse, so it's got to be close, right? And then you would say, because you've been around longer than I have, many of you, and you would say, well, in my lifetime, I'm sure we're even closer than you think, right? Because you've seen the decline of our nation over the last 60 years. And so We're limited by our time, but we're also limited by our location. You see, we look at God and what God's doing in kind of a bubble. We look at what's going on in America. God's God of everything. He's God. He's the creator of all. We're looking at what's going on right here. We say, oh, we got to be getting close. Well, what about over in Turkey or Africa or the Sudan? Well, I mean, these places, China. Well, what about those places and all the persecution that they've been experiencing as churches, where they're burning churches and running bulldozers through churches while they're having church? You know, we talk about suffering and criticism over here. We don't have a clue. We see what they did to the apostles, the martyrs of the Bible, and in the time following the completion of the Word of God, and we got it easy. We've got it very easy. We know in part. See, we're limited by our experience, by our era, and by our location. We don't know it all. We have to admit that. He said, we know in part, we prophesy in part. Even what we expect is going to come. I said, I believe it's getting close. You know what that's called? Prophecy. We prophesy. I mean, I can preach, but I'm limited in my knowledge. You'll say, Lord, I pray the preacher will give us the message you've given him. Well, he gave it to me, but he gave it to me in written form. Yes, have the presence of the Holy Spirit, but God did not whisper in my ear every word to write in my notes. I prophesy in part based on those things we've already discussed. I know in part, prophesy in part, we do. God is God, and his work is broader than our understanding, and what we see in his calendar is not restricted by ours. Sometimes something will happen in our lives, and we'll say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Where did we get that? We got that from John, didn't we? In the book of Revelation. Even so come. Yeah, we want him to come back. Wouldn't it be great? Don't you want to go to heaven? Who wants to go to heaven? I want to go to heaven. I'm looking forward to it. I want my friends to go to heaven, my family to go to heaven. Won't it be great? Yeah. It will be wonderful there, having no burdens to bear. Look at what he says. Verse number 10, he says, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, I've heard preaching to say that that was talking about the completion of the Bible. I don't hold to that, because I can tell you that we're still living in part. We still have partial knowledge, partial prophecy. All these things that he spoke about, that's still around. It's still partial. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. Won't you be glad when we're no longer just a part of what we could be? Won't you be glad when we don't just have a part of the knowledge that we could have? I'll be glad to get to heaven. I want to shake Moses' hand. How about you? I want to go up and talk to Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah and Jeremiah. And I want to go up and say to King David, man, I just got so much out of your life, out of the stories of your life, and Samson and all these characters like Peter and James and John, all of these guys. I want to see Jesus. Yes, I want to see Jesus. I know in part, but I can't wait to get to heaven and get the rest of the story. You know why? Because I believe Paul Harvey is there. Some of y'all are too young to understand that. We'll get the rest of the story. We know in part, prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, when we're in heaven with God, when we're with God in his place, that which is in part shall be done away. We'll no longer be imperfect. Won't it be great? We'll have no injuries, no sickness, no illness, no sadness. There'll be some sadness for part of that time, and I know that because the Bible says God will wipe away the tears from our eyes. I know we're going to cry in heaven, because we're going to look around and see some absences. We're going to see some chairs that we were expecting somebody to be sitting in. They're not there. Guys, it is so urgent for us to reach the lost today, especially those we love. Show them the way of Christ. Tell them about Jesus now. Because we are going to go to heaven one day, and I want them to be there. We'll have full knowledge, and the lack will be eliminated in heaven. Verse number 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought As a child, I remind you of this story, and many of you have heard it before, but when I was probably about 7 years old, we were out camping, and we were gathering firewood. And my dad saw a dead limb in a tree, and he said, "Go get that one." I said, "How am I going to get it?" He said, "Well, climb on the one that's not dead." And I had that childlike understanding. And so Dad said, "Do it." I just climbed a tree. And I reached out. I said, "I can't reach it. I can't reach it." He said, "Well, just jump on it and grab it." Well, what do you think I did? As a 7 or 8 year old boy, I did what Dad said. Now I would say, "Uh-uh." You know why? Because when I was a child, I did childish things. I reached out and I grabbed that limb and I dropped to the ground and he didn't catch me. And I didn't die. But I wouldn't do that again. But see, now I know better. Now when somebody tells me to do something that I don't feel safe doing, I just don't do it. And you know that takes a lot, right? But if there's something I don't want to do, see, I have the ability now. When I was a child, I just did what I was told. I had the understanding of trusting others even when they were wrong or lying to me. But now that I'm grown, I put away childish things. I became a man, he says. We're always growing. We're always learning. We're always maturing. There are things that I might have done a few years ago that I won't do today. There are things that I might have done several years ago that I won't do today. You know why? Because now I know better. I've learned from my mistakes. I've learned from my hurts, my pain, and my injuries. When I became a man, by decision, not by age. How many of you know somebody that's grown according to the law, but not grown according to society? When are you ever going to grow up? When are you going to stop acting like a boy? Right? It's time to grow up. See, growing up, becoming a man is a decision. It's a decision we make in our mind and in our heart. It's not something that just happens. When I became a man, he said, I put away childish things. I stopped acting like a child. I stopped feeding into the drama. I stopped being childish. I stopped focusing on childish things. This morning, we were getting ready and there was a ruckus in the living room. I know, hard to imagine in my house. And I kept hearing, "I had it first. I had it first." I said, "Beverly, how old are you?" 6. I said, "How old is he?" 2. I said, "Give it to him." "What are you going to do with it anyway?" "I'm going to play with it." Childish. But hold on a second. How many of us have done that as adults? "I was here first. I didn't see anybody come in and move you out of their pew." That's good. But you know, sometimes even adults, we get so possessive, whether it's about our spot in the church or our parking spot in the grocery store or our whatever. "It was mine. It's mine. I was here first. I had it first. I had the first idea. It was my idea." Childish. Childish. Paul said, "I made a decision to put away childish things." You know what happened? He grew up, he matured, and he figured out what mattered and that some things don't. We have to choose our arguments. We have to choose our battles. I want you to know something. I'm a cranky old man. I figured that out. There's a lot of things I don't like. That's the first time my wife has said amen in church in 10 years. I'm a cranky curmudgeon. I really am. There are a lot of things I don't like. But you don't hear me complain about them. Somebody get a muzzle for her. She might hear me complain about them, but y'all don't hear me complain about them. And she doesn't hear me complain about a lot of things I would complain about if I was a complainer. But why? What's the point? I know people that complain about everything. It wouldn't matter if this, if it was cold outside, they'd say, ugh. If it's hot outside, they'd say, ugh. If it was perfect, they'd say, ugh. It does, if it's raining, if it's sunshine, if they're at the beach, in the woods, in the mountains, it wouldn't matter. It doesn't matter. They're going to complain about everything. Put away childish mentality. Put away childish things. Stop acting like a child. There are some things I might expect from a 2-year-old that I don't expect from a 6-year-old. I know 6 is still young, but we got to have a process of development. We got to have stages of improvement. And so there are some things I might expect from a 6-year-old that I wouldn't expect from a 12-year-old, that I wouldn't expect from a 20-year-old, that I certainly wouldn't expect from a 30-year-old. And then we start getting on up to the 40s. And guys, it's time we put away childish things. Paul said, I put it away. You know why? Because what happens is we focus on things that end up ruining our lives. It's cost me a lot to be miserable about stuff that didn't matter. And all of a sudden, at some point in our lives, we figure out what does matter. And it changes our outlook. And that's what Paul's saying here. He says in verse 12, now I see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. He says, you know, even when I look at myself, the glass is a mirror. Even when I look at myself, there's some things I can't see. Now you might have to go to the hospital and they'll say, well, we've got to give you an x-ray. And so you get an x-ray. And then the doctor comes along and he says, well, we didn't see what we wanted to see with an x-ray. Now we've got to do a MRI. Right? So we go CAT scans. We're doing all kinds of different tests because when you look in the mirror, there's some things about you you don't know. And you know, even with an x-ray, an MRI, a CAT scan, that only tells us what it can see. It doesn't tell us about the things it can't see. He says, now I look through a glass, I look in a mirror, and I don't really see what I can see. Then in heaven, then face to face. Now, and see, the other thing is, I don't know if I look at you, you can smile at me, and I think everything's okay. Now, after these years of ministry, I can usually tell when you're just lying to me. I mean, even with a look. Well, I won't tell you the secret, but anyway, I can tell. He says, then face to face, then I'll be able to know. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Hey, here's the thing. When I get to heaven, I'm going to know it like God knows it about me. Isn't that something? We might think we're doing okay. I don't want you to raise your hand, but I just asked the question. How many of you think you're pretty good with God, like God's happy with your life? And then we're going to stand before God and we're going to find out. Hopefully everything was all right. Guys, we do the best we can. Right? I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I confessed my sin. He washed all my sins away. I'm going to heaven. I know I'm not going to hell because my sins are forgiven. But you know, that doesn't mean that every day I do everything right, even when I think I am. When I stand before God, I'm going to find out what the truth is. I'm going to find out if I was sincere and as genuine as I thought I was. Then I shall know even as also I am known. But then there's verse 13. This is the most intriguing statement I think I have come across in a long time. And it's a verse we all know, isn't it? He says, now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. We've all heard that before, no big deal. You know, I got thinking about it and I thought, well, faith is pretty important. Faith is real important. Man, you want to go to heaven, you got to have faith. You want to go to heaven, you got to believe in God. Believe that God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We got to believe. We got to have faith. I wasn't there when Jesus died on the cross. I've been to the mountain, but I didn't. He wasn't hanging there when I went. I've been to the empty tomb. Of course, He wasn't there. The napkin wasn't even there. He wasn't there. In fact, there are some people that say that's not even the right tomb. It was some other place. I don't know. I know there's an empty tomb somewhere. He spent a few nights in, but He's not there anymore. I believe that. That's called faith because I didn't see it. I've never been to heaven. That's called faith. I just believe it's there because he said it was. I believe his word is true. I have confidence in everything in this book. That's faith. Faith is pretty important. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the beginning. By grace are you saved, what? Through faith. I'd say faith is pretty important. But see, faith is how I got saved. Believing in God and accepting Him. And then once I got saved, once I had faith, guess what else I got? Hope. I'm glad I got hope. I'm looking forward to better things ahead. We look at our lives and we look at people who are older than us and we see what they're going through. And they say, how can I hope? We're going to start dealing with all those complications that other people deal with as we age. It's just a natural process. We reach a certain point in life and science tells us that we lose 1% of bodily function every year after that. I won't tell you what year because I don't want to concern you. 1% of bodily function every year after that. Things start to decline, and yes, so we're actively dying. Going downhill. Hope. Once we have faith, we gain hope. Looking forward to the changes. When I got saved, boy, I tell you, looking back, I could see God did great things after that in my life. Once I got saved, He made a lot of great changes in my life. That's because I hoped that He would. And I'm going to heaven one day. And I know we don't like to use the term hope when we talk about heaven because we will say, well, I know I'm going to heaven. Yeah, but that is an expectation of the future, so it's hope. Looking forward to what God is going to do. I'm looking forward to today and to tomorrow with an expectation, a positive expectation. That's called hope. Guys, when we lose hope, that's the reason it's on the side of the building. Those three things we've got to have if we're going to thrive in life. We've got to have hope and love and forgiveness. When hope is gone, it changes everything. But then he says this. He says, and charity, and the greatest of these is charity. A young man, a young believer, has faith in God. A young believer has hope in God. A mature believer loves God. We reach that point where we love God. It's not just about our faith, knowing He washed our sins away. It's not just about hope, knowing that we're going to live with Him in heaven. But we love Him as a Father, as a Savior, even loving the unlovable, even loving those who have hurt us. Even loving those we don't even know. Love. The greatest attribute of a Christian is charity. Love. You know, there's some people that don't care what I believe. Don't care what my faith is. There are some people who have no concern about my hope. If I have hope, they don't care. It doesn't affect them. But I can touch them with my love. I can affect them with my love. And so that's what makes the most of an impact, is loving people. But first, we got to love God. Mature faith. We ought to love God. I love God. I love God's word. Oh, I mean love God's word. Well, I love God's church. Got to love our family. We ought to love people. Even people we don't know. We ought to have compassion and pity and want the best for them. The greatest of these is love. Let's stand. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, well, Pastor, I believe in God, but what do you mean love God? I mean love God. I mean you want to please God. I mean you want God to smile at your life. You just can't wait to be in his presence and laugh with him and talk with him. And I don't mean up there, I mean here. You like to spend time with him in prayer. You talk to God. Just love being in his presence. You have faith, you have hope, do you have love for God? Do you love his word? Do you love his church? Do you love your family? Do you love your neighbor? Do you love the stranger? You see, that's what's going to change the world. Once we love them, once they see our contribution to their lives by our love, then they might say, what is your faith? What is your hope? The greatest of these is love. Father, draw us near to you and make use of our lives in Jesus' name. The altar's open. If you want to come and kneel and pray, you want me to pray with you, I'll be glad to. But you could talk to God where you are. Maybe right now you want to say, God, I know I'm a sinner, and I know Jesus died for my sins. God, I put my trust in you, I believe. And I ask you to forgive my sins and save my soul. God, I give my life to you. Maybe you're here and you say, Pastor, I need to put away childish things. Talk to God about it. God, reveal to me those things in my life that I have been so possessive of that I've allowed to destroy my interests in my life. This is your opportunity. Talk to God. Anything before we're dismissed. Glad you're here today. Hope you come back tonight, 6 o'clock, Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. Anything before we're dismissed. Don't forget to look at the birthdays. I won't tell you whose birthday it is, but just don't forget to look. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Ronnie if you will dismiss us.